1 Samuel chapter 17, it does bring out the point that once you lose, you know, churches, and you lose church culture, and you lose, you know, the church going in the consciousness of a nation, even, you lose that church-going sense, it really changes things on the mission field, because people don't have an inclination to ever go to church. They don't go through hard times and think, I need to go to church. It's just not, there's not that kind of thinking anymore. It's too far removed. And the churches are all closed, and it just looks like, it looks depressing and everything else. So what do? You just have to go out there to them. And starting out from nothing, it's taking, having church outside even. it goes full circle. It's like starting out with the pagan days and when the apostles were out there preaching in the, you ever notice in the book of Acts how they're preaching in the cities, preaching in the villages, preaching in the towns. They had no churches, but they were just preaching everywhere they went. And in my heart, in my mind, that's what makes a mission field, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to preach real quickly on a subject that's, it's quite dear to my heart. The Lord gave me a life verse when I was 13 years old. I had been saved for a week, and I heard somebody say, you got to have a life verse. I didn't know any better, and I said, Lord, I need a life verse. And I flipped open the Bible, and I put my finger down. I looked under my finger, and there was Job 5:8. And it's still a good verse that I hold with me today. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Probably not the most popular verse for people to memorize, but I memorized that verse, and it's done nothing but lead me the right direction all my life. But in 1 Samuel 17, there's something related to that idea of a cause. Unto God would I commit my cause. And I've never found any fault in taking my cause to God. But here we find some, just a short phrase that David says in verse 29. Is there not a cause? But I want to read the verses leading up to that. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And if you're not sure where we're at this point, this is David and Goliath, right? Familiar story. And I'm not going to go through all the details of the story, but I wanted to bring out a few details this morning. Verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And if it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the strength that we find in that simple, short phrase, is there not a cause? And Lord, we think of the cause of Christ around the world, and we think of the cause that there is, the deep need that there is all around this world, and we pray for missionaries, we pray for the gospel going forth to the uttermost part of the earth. And Lord, we pray for this service. We pray for the preaching. We pray for the fellowship. And God, we just ask that you'll be here in our midst. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you'll notice that he says, is there not a cause? And, you know, I believe we get that word because from this same idea. It's a very simple thought. Is there not a cause? Be, the prefix to the word because, that word be is a being verb, a form of to be, and it simply means it exists. And what exists is the cause. The cause does exist. And that's what he's saying here, is there is a cause. And it's there is a reason. And it's a cliche thing around Christmas time. People say, that, you know, keep the reason for the season and that kind of a thing. We were driving down here on I-75. Maybe you've seen it before, but there's that United States Plastics Corporation. And you see it says, Christ is the answer. I mean, we could call the cause a reason. We could call the cause an answer. And he's had that thing up there since, I don't know how long, 50 years. And is that the place where the CEO of the company is the Lord Jesus Christ? Still to this day, I believe. I remember Pastor Sal using that illustration years ago, but the owner of that company put that up. Imagine how many untold millions of people have drove by reading those words, Christ is the answer. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. And the seeds that were sown, Christ is the answer. There is a cause. Why did he do it? Because there's a cause. And why did David stand up when everybody else was afraid? Why did David do something when everyone else was just frozen in fear? It was because he went back to the simple reason why they were there in the first place. Because the Lord sent them there, and it was the Lord's doing. And the Lord was in it, and he said, is there not a cause? And eventually people started to remember, there is a reason that we're here. And why would we just listen to this one man, even though he's taller than us, and he's bigger than us, he's stronger than us? The multitude was just frozen in fear, all of them unwilling to do anything because of one man saying things and defying them. And they had lost touch, apparently, with the cause. And David simply says, is there not a cause? Look what happens in verse 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So David says to somebody else, he taps him on the shoulder perhaps, and he says, is there not a cause? And the next guy, they're tapping each other on the shoulder and say, is there not a cause? Before you know it, the whole army of Israel is chanting in unison, is there not a cause? And it comes before Saul the king. Is there not a cause? The simple words of that text rang in the ears of that whole army, I suppose. And they realized that there was a cause for why they were there. They realized there was a cause. And you think of the cause of Christ, you think of the cause of Christianity. Sometimes somebody has to remind you every now and then that there is a cause out there. There is a reason we send missionaries. There's a reason why the gospel must be preached and continued to preach. There is a reason for all. There's a reason for putting money into it. There's a reason for going to church. There's a reason for all these things that we do and these efforts we make in the body of Christ, for the cause of Christ. There's a good reason for it. Sometimes we just got to get back in touch with that reason. Amen. And so that's what I wanted to bring out. But number one, David's cause was in the face of several things. His cause was in the face of accusation. Did you notice what his brother said? Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He was angry. This was his physical brother, but you know, you can think of, you know, the brethren sometimes. There's accusations made. Their anger is kindled. Why camest thou down hither? Whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You're being neglectful. He says, I know thy pride. You're proud. Your naughtiness of thine heart. Your heart's not right. And he was accusing him of all these things. You came down to see that thou mightest see the battle. So selfish. And all because David was stirring people up and David was trying to trying to help the situation, he was pointing out, it was a rebuke to them all. It was in their face, and they felt uncomfortable with David saying, is there not a cause? But Eliab says this before he even says, is there not a cause? just that he was there. The brethren start to make accusation. And you know, there's such a thing as peer pressure. Maybe you've experienced that before in grade school or high school or in the body of Christ and in a church setting, in a congregation setting. Maybe you've given in to peer pressure. Everybody's kind of keeping quiet about something. Everybody's kind of just keeping to themselves and sitting still about something, and something needs to be done, but somebody stands up and the first thing that is in your face is the accusations, and you're just being selfish, just being proud. You think you're going to take on the whole world by yourself and that kind of a thing. But David wasn't given into that. Have you ever given in to peer pressure? I mean, you look out there at modern Christianity. Let's look out there for a moment. Modern Christianity. All about peer pressure, all about conformity, all about this is the way you do things. Don't rock the boat. Don't make things that you're turning people away. We get that all the time. You're pushing people away. We can do nothing for the truth, nothing against the truth, but for the truth, the Bible says. I don't know how what it would take to push people away when they're already far, far away. But sometimes you just need to wake people up, and David was waking up the reality that there was a cause. There was a reason that you're here. You came out to the battle for a reason, and we're either going to fight this guy or let him kill us. Let's get on with it. And that's what David was. They were all frozen in the glassy stare in their eye. Oh, he's a big giant. I've never seen a giant. Sometimes Christians are just, there's a giant. There's a giant in the land. We can't do anything. And that's very often the case with Christians and churches and people. Anytime you got a people setting, lots of people, multitudes of people, they kind of follow suit, don't they? They act more and more like sheep, as we're rightly described. But the sheep sometimes just kind of look around at what the other sheep are doing and follow suit. And if one of them's afraid, or the majority's afraid especially, then they all just, oh, this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to talk about that. We're not supposed to rock the boat. We're not supposed to go out there and do that. We're not supposed to, what if we, you know, the list goes on and on. But it was in, David's cause was firstly in the face of accusation. And people were going to say things if he stood up. I mean, if he went out there to set up his soapbox in the city center, people were going to be against it. And even Christians maybe would be against it. There'd be accusations. Oh, you're so proud. You're so selfish. You think you're this. You think you're that. Number two, defiance. That was a good reason to have a cause and remind himself of a cause. The defiance of the giant. And you'll notice back there in verse 10, he starts saying, I defy the armies of Israel this day. He keeps saying, I defy. And they were great. They were dismayed and greatly afraid there in verse 11. And he goes on with his defiance. Look at verse 23. He spake according to the same words, and David heard them. David heard him saying he defies the armies of Israel. And David catches hold of that. Verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? These next 3 points, I just want to take them all from that statement. He says it twice. He says it again in verse 36. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He's defying the armies of the living God. And there's no mistake about it. The armies of the Israel whom thou hast defied at the end of verse 45. This defiance. Now that word literally means bold resistance. And I don't know about you, but have you noticed, I've been saved for 25 years, and I've noticed more and more increasing bold defiance of Christianity. I've seen the defiance just rising up. And that's a reason why people shouldn't get more and more quiet and more, let's keep it secret, keep to ourselves. And that's how the multitude reacts to the defiance that way. But David didn't react that way. David said, "Is there not a cause?" And he starts getting in people's face. And it causes a great victory. You know the end of the story, right? They get the victory, and David slays the giant. But this defiance is what he was up against. It was in the face of defiance. And there in verse 36, it said, "He hath defied the armies of the living God." Now this is the giant Goliath. He's a type of the flesh. He's a type of the world. And you have this worldly, fleshy defiance of the gospel. And many people, like in the days of Joshua, they'll just say, "There's giants in the land. We can't go to that land. We can't do what God told us to do. We can't go into the promised land. We can't take hold of those promises of God because there's giants. And because they're bigger than us, they're stronger than us, and they're more defiant, and they're saying all these things." And it's almost like everybody just kind of, he was saying, "You're powerless," more or less. And they started to believe that they were powerless just because the giant said it. And yet he was outnumbered. Underestimation was the second thing about David's cause. It was in the face of underestimation. The armies were involved. The armies of the living God, it said. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3-4. I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but it said, "Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier." There's no getting around the fact that you and I are called to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. There is a militance to Christianity, or there ought to be. And I'm sad to say that around the world, Christians have lost something called grit. And they've just kind of lost that militance about the old hymns they would sing about, you know, "Onward Christian Soldier." And they'd just go to the five beat of a drum, you know, left, 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 right, left, that kind of a thing. All of them follow that same beat, and it's a marching thing where, you know, it just makes you feel like you're going to keep moving, right? You're going to keep going, marching toward the enemy. And that's the feeling that there ought to be in Christianity, and yet we've lost it. We've gone soft. We've gone effeminate in Christianity. I'm speaking the body of Christ as a whole. We've just kind of lost touch with some things. And David is facing an army that had lost touch with those same things. They'd lost touch with their will to fight, their will to kick back and resist. And the whole reason they were there, he had to remind them of. But it was in the face of underestimation. Just because they were being underestimated, they were underestimating themselves. It was still the armies of the living God. And last time I checked, there's still an army with banners in the Bible, the description of the church. In Joel chapter 2, there's an army that comes back, an invincible army that comes back with the Lord. And I think that's the church. You find the church in Ephesians 6, you'll find a soldier putting on some pieces of equipment and armor, and that's a description of the Christian. So you ought to be a little bit militant in your Christianity, and what that means is willing to put up a fight. Willing to put up a fight. David's cause had to do with standing up in the face of underestimation. You know, the world will underestimate the church, and the flesh will underestimate the ability of the Christian and the Lord that is within you. You can do nothing without Jesus Christ, and I understand that. You understand that, but you know, the flesh will have you convinced that because you're sinful in your flesh, and because the world will have you convinced that because you're not perfect, you can't do anything for the Lord. And sometimes you just have to remind yourself, is there not a cause? And in my flesh, I'm weak and I'm nothing, but I've got the Lord with me. Lastly, I just want to say that this reminder of David's cause was in the face of death, in the face of death itself. It's interesting that he counteracted what Goliath said with the armies of the living God. He threw in there the living God. In contrast with verse 43, where the Philistine cursed David by his gods, they weren't living gods. And David was, he kept throwing in there that phrase, or that prefix to the word God, I suppose you could say, that word before it is living, the living God. And you know, the reality was they were all about to die if the Lord wasn't going to help them. They were all about to die. And yet nobody was willing to take a chance. They were just clinging on to those last few minutes or hours of life as if it would have made any difference. If they actually believed what the giant was saying, if they actually believed what the flesh was telling them or what the world was telling them, if they actually believed that and were consistent to that belief, then they would have believed that we're going to die anyway. We might as well go down fighting. You would think they'd had that thought, but no, they hadn't thought that much into it. They were just reacting and following everybody else and just kind of blending in with whatever the feeling was. And because one person looked at the giant and said, no, he's taller than me, he's bigger than me, I can't fight him. Everybody else said, no, he's taller than me, he's bigger than me, I can't fight him. Everybody else was just kind of following the same mindset without really thinking about it. If one man could kill out the whole, just wipe out the whole army, then somebody should have had the thought, well, we're all going to die anyway. Let's just jump at them all at the same time like a gang and try to get them out that way. It happens all the time in the city. These gangs, they don't fight one-on-one. They fight a gang against one. Amen. They had time to think about it. That's what I mean. It's almost like a haze gone over people, just conforming to everybody else, that peer pressure. And I don't know if you've ever been there. It says they were sore afraid. And David said in verse 32, let no man's heart fail. Like they had their heart failed. They had no more heart. How do you get to that place? They were sore, not just afraid, but they were sore afraid. When you're sore, you can't do anything. You're just paralyzed. So this was up against death. Nobody was willing to take a chance. David was coined as the crazy one. That guy's crazy. He's going to go up against the giant with no armor, and he's going to take 5 stones and take on a giant. He's crazy. But really, everybody else was crazy, weren't they? Everybody else was the crazy ones. David was the only one that was sane. Maybe it's because he hadn't been hanging around them for so long, and he just shows up. And hadn't been so influenced by Saul and the world and the flesh and all the so influenced by the words of Goliath, perhaps. Maybe he wasn't so close to the world, and then he just shows up, so he wasn't so in that spell, so to speak. But David was not the crazy one. He was just coined that way. God was alive to David. He calls it the living God. God was alive to him. You know, David valued the cause more than his own life. Now that is a sane thinking, Christian, to value the cause more than your own life. And you can say what you want about the martyrs and everything back through history, but they were more sane than we are. They were more right in their head than what we are. We're a little more, you know, we're backward. We're double-hearted. And they were single-minded, single-hearted, and the cause was more important than their life. That's how our attitude ought to be, and that's how our feelings ought to be. But David, out of who knows how many in the army, only David felt that way. Only David thought that way. And so, you know, in exhortation, I just want to say that verse 52, it says, and the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley. They got involved. They arose, they finally got up from sitting around, they arose, they shouted, they got that shout back, you know, they got some more shout in their step, and they pursued the Philistines, they pursued the enemy like they should have been doing from the onset. And I don't know where you're at in your Christian life at this point, but Maybe you've been sitting around for a while. Maybe there's things that God put on your heart that you feel you ought to do, and you've just not quite mustered up the courage or something to do that. Maybe you feel like you need to be more involved in your church or more involved in doing something for the Lord and just want to do something for Him. And yet, for whatever reason, things have got you kind of just following everybody else, following the crowd, and just conforming to the unsatisfied Christian life, the apathetic Christian life, the that so many of us find ourselves living. I want to leave you with this thought. Verse 37. Even Saul says this at the end of the verse. And Saul said unto David at the end of verse 37, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And before that, it said, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." To David, this was just another occurrence. This was just another time that there was something fearful to face. He had faced the bear, he faced the lion, and now it's just a giant. And he knew the Lord was with him with the bear. He knew the Lord was with him with the lion, and he knows that the Lord's going to be with him when he faces the giant. So he knew the Lord was the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion. See, David knew that the Lord was with him, and Saul simply rehearses what David had already told him when he says, "Go and the Lord be with thee." Now turn to Matthew chapter 28. I've heard sermons on is there not a cause in the past, and it's always been something that's been near and dear to my heart. Is there not a cause? Sometimes I have to remind myself, there is a cause. There is a reason. And we didn't just come here to go through the motions. There's a reason. If you lose touch with the reason, you lose focus on the reason that you're there, you might just quit or get discouraged or influenced by somebody else, and you'll find yourself with no victory and no satisfaction, no joy in the Christian life sometimes. But is there not a cause? In Matthew 28, the Lord used this passage to tell me to go to Scotland, actually. But verse 18, it said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Did you notice that? He has all power. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Why? Because He has all power. He can do anything. Amen? With Christ, all things are possible. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. You know why we can stand up having a cause, why we can do something about the cause that we were given? Because He's with us. Unto the uttermost part of the earth, unto the ends of the world, He is with us always. And that's the reason why we can go, that's the reason we have any strength. That's the reason we can take on giants. That's the reason we can do something significant for the Lord. That's the reason we can serve Him. That ought to motivate you to remember that there is a cause, that there is a reason. And I just wanted to bring those out quickly and share that passage with you, because it means something to me. I don't know if it helps anybody here, but there is a cause. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves there's a cause for the gospel going around the world. There's a cause for missionaries. There's a cause to witness to our next door neighbor. There's a cause to witness in our streets and in our cities and get the gospel out any way we can. There's not one golden method. I'm not here to preach that. And I've pointed out things about street preaching, but whatever you feel gifted in, whatever area you feel that the Lord has given you, just take the torch and run with it. There's a cause. There's still a cause. And Jesus is coming back soon. And our time is running out. There is a cause. Is there not a cause? David asked a question. I think the answer is pretty obvious. There is still a cause for the mission effort and for us to continue on for Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the words in the text that we read and the great cause that You've given us. And God, what an amazing thing to bring glory to you. And that must be a precious thing that you couldn't put a price on. For you to be pleased with how we lived our lives and efforts we made, knowing that you're with us and working through us and going there before us even. And God being always with us. Lord, what a precious thing that is. I pray that you'll help us to be reminded of the cause of what we do and the mission and the gospel going around this world. We pray that every nation would have a little window of opportunity before you return to take the gospel and do something with it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.